we'll read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. From 1 Peter 1, page 1176 in your pew Bibles. Focusing our attention this evening on what it means that we call Jesus Christ our Lord, continuing with our series in the Catechism on the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. This morning, for those who weren't here, we considered what it means that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and what that means to us in terms of our adoption and how it is that we are adopted children of God by His grace. And then that next section of the Apostles' Creed for this evening, what does it mean that we confess, that we call Jesus Christ our Lord? Peter speaks of that here as well, and we'll be focusing on that, especially in the answer the Catechism gives us to that question. We find that answer very clearly noted and almost quoted word for word here from this chapter. But Peter begins with this greeting in chapter 1, greeting the saints, going on telling them, as it says there in the caption, praise to God for living hope, that this salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ is so great, it certainly outshines all the sufferings, all the setbacks that they will ever face, that they can endure these for a short time because the gift that they have, the inheritance that they have in Jesus Christ is so great. And we pick it up in verse 13 with these words. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Thus far the word of God this evening. May he add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it. And then to what we confess from the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the Apostles' Creed article, why we call Jesus our Lord. And we find that answer on page 20 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, page 20. And if you have that before you, we can read that responsively. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why do you call him our Lord? And our answer, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. That is our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, we discussed that humbling and glorious truth about our adoption into the family of God. And we heard how that theme of adoption permeates the whole of the New Testament. What began in the Old Testament as a very subtle theme is blossomed. It blossoms into full growth in the New. And it is really one of the most precious and personal doctrines of the Christian faith. And we heard as well how our adoption changes our relationship to God, insofar as he is not just our sovereign and almighty God, but he's also our loving, our compassionate, our loving, gracious Heavenly Father who loves us with the same degree of affection that he has for his eternal Son. Now this evening we're going to see another nuance. We'll talk about another aspect of our relationship to God that comes as a result of our adoption. Because we are adopted by God through the saving work of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus Christ becomes not only our elder brother in the faith, but he becomes our Lord, the one whom, before whom we bow the knee, the one to whom we owe total allegiance, complete devotion, and full surrender. So tonight we'll consider what it means that we children of God confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Consider with me three aspects of the lordship of Jesus Christ. First of all, that it is a lordship of redemption. That first, it's a lordship of redemption. Then it's a lordship of deliverance, secondly. And thirdly, it's a lordship of possession. Redemption, deliverance, possession. First, redemption. Now, the first thing we have to understand about the lordship of Jesus Christ, insofar as it is described here and really defined by the Catechism, by this particular Lord's Day, is that the lordship of Jesus Christ is a particular kind of lordship. There are actually two ways we could talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's the lordship in a wider sense. I think we're familiar with this. The lordship of Jesus Christ in the wider sense covers, you might say, the span of the entire created universe, all that is. We consider the fact that Jesus Christ is king. He's the king of all creation. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, exalted there. He exercises complete rule, complete dominion over man and beast, over kings and countries, over angels and demons, over every power and force of nature, over every nook and cranny of the universe, so that nothing lies outside the control of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And yet that is not the lordship that is immediately in view here. Lord's Day 13, again, is taking us through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which is written from the perspective of a child of God who is confessing his faith. And so in a sense, he is saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He's making a personal confession here. It's an intimate confession. So this isn't lordship on a grand scale, but again, on a very personal scale. He's talking in this way. He's talking about the saving dimension of the lordship of Jesus Christ, whereby we embrace Jesus Christ, whereby we confess him as Lord. Why? Because he saved us. Because he redeemed us, body and soul, by his own precious blood. And therefore, we are not our own, but we belong lock, stock, and barrel to our Lord, to our Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's what we're taught here in this question and answer again. Why do you call him Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. Notice the Catechism really quotes that passage we read tonight almost word for word. You know, Peter says, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's focus a moment on that word redeemed. To redeem something means to buy back something which you forfeited or which you lost. You know, you had it in a way, but you lost it. It was taken away perhaps so that it was no longer yours, and now you go back and you redeem it. You reclaim it. Think, for example, of my son's baseball team at Ileana. He's saying that for a while the coach had problems with players in the dugout leaving their hats and their gloves and their jackets on the dugout floor and even in the field. So what the coach did to resolve that is he said, well, he gathered all the hats, all things that were left over, he put them in his truck. And when the players came up and said, well, do you have my hat? He said, yes, but now you owe me a fine, $5 for this, $5 for that. Coach got pretty rich by the end of the year. But that's the way the players redeemed those items. They were lost, then they had to pay for them to get them back. They had to reclaim them. That's the idea, in a sense, at work here when we talk about redemption. Now think of this. Back in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, we were God's prized possessions. Think of that, boys and girls. Man created in God's image. We were God's masterpiece. And Adam and Eve served God and loved him perfectly with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. But boys and girls, when Adam and Eve listened to Satan instead of God, Adam and Eve, and you and me as well, and all mankind with them, became the children and offspring of Satan, slaves, servants of Satan. And the only way God could get us back was to redeem us, to pay the price for disobedience to God, to buy us back that we might be his once again. And as the passage we read clearly teaches, this ransom, this redemption, didn't come as a small expense to our God. Now again, boys and girls, think of this. In the days of Peter, just as it is true in our day, gold and silver are precious commodities, very valuable commodities. We might as well say Peter's talking here about hundreds of millions of dollars. Maybe today we would say billions of dollars. More than we could ever count, more than we could ever gather together. That's the idea at work here. Our sin was so dark, our evil so sinister, our fall so radical, our will so corrupt, our heart so hard, our eyes so blinded, our minds so darkened, that God's justice required nothing less than the precious, priceless blood of his own Son to free us from Satan's tyranny and from the grip of sin. And that precious blood was the very life of God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave his life to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin, to free us from Satan's grip. Just stop for a moment and think about what our Savior had to endure for our sake. We can't even begin to imagine that the pain, the anguish, the torment of sad Gethsemane, where Luke says he sweat like drops of blood, or cruel Golgotha, right, Calvary, where he was crucified, enduring the curse of God for us. Think of that. Jesus Christ felt what it was like to be forsaken by God, cast into hell on the cross, outside the favor, outside the presence of God, to suffer, to die a horrible, painful death, and to know that for Jesus Christ, there was no way out. There was no escape. There was no redemption. No one to save Jesus. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath all alone, all for us, undeserving sinners. This is what Jesus did to pay the price, to pay the ransom, to redeem us. He had to die and rise again, that we could be free, that we could be redeemed. So that's why we call Jesus our Lord, in a sense, in the simplest sense, I guess, because he paid the price, because he used the most precious and priceless currency available in heaven or on earth to secure our redemption. And because of that selfless sacrifice, we are now Christ's blood-bought people, a people who now happily, who joyfully, who gratefully serve him and call him Lord. So first of all, it is a lordship of redemption. And yet going on, the Catechism points out the saving lordship of Jesus Christ is not only worked out on the cross for us, is it? It is also worked out in our lives. It's also worked out in our hearts and souls, the heart and soul of each believer, of each sinner. The risen and victorious Christ must now come and gain possession, you might say, of his personal conquest. Thus we see a lordship of deliverance. You see, our Lord comes to us, and he sees that we are broken in our sin. He sees that we are enslaved to sin. So Christ, by his word and spirit, what does he do? But he awakens us. He calls us. He quickens us. He regenerates us. He makes us alive again, boys and girls. He opens our hearts and our ears to receive the word of God, that we might understand it, that we might lay hold of this Savior, Jesus Christ, and see our need to do so. This God justifies us. He sanctifies us. He glorifies us. His property. This is what we confess when we say, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil. Christ frees us, you see, not just from the penalty of sin, Not just so that we won't suffer hell and be forsaken by God, but Christ also frees us from the power of sin in our daily lives. You know, one of the things we often overlook in our conversation about redemption and deliverance is that Satan doesn't like it when Jesus frees those who are his servants. Satan doesn't like it when Jesus takes his subjects who are serving him, who are calling him Lord, and saving them that they would now call Jesus Lord. And Satan doesn't take that lying down. And you can read the account of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and know exactly what I'm talking about. Read Revelation 12. How it is that Satan's that dragon that goes after, right, the woman. It goes after the children of the woman, the church. Satan wages war against Christ and his people. He wages war against all those who align themselves with Christ, who call themselves by his name. And one of the ways Satan fights back and wages war is by trying his very best to keep us, you and me, under his yoke of slavery in any way possible, by keeping us chained to sin in any way possible, by doing his best to influence our decisions so that even though we bear the name of Christ, even though we confess Jesus as Lord, well, what happens? Well, even though we worship God and pray to the God as our Father and call him Jesus or call Jesus our Lord deep in our hearts, we remain unwilling to let go of our pride. We remain unwilling to let go of our grudge or unwilling to let go of our resentment, unwilling to let go of our greed or our lust or whatever sinful way it might be. We are unwilling to totally bend our knee, to bend our heart, surrendering our life to the Lord. So in fact, in our heart, we're serving two masters. One is the Lord. We give him lip service, at least, and the other is Satan. And that's why we have to pray all the more fervently to God that in spite of the hypocrisy of our lives and the weakness of our wills, that God, through Christ, would simply overpower us by his grace and make us to will and to do what he would have us do, as Paul writes. Now, let's face it, when a prisoner has spent most of his life living behind bars, with little or no freedom to speak of, he needs some help adjusting to his new life. And I think how true that is too for a newly converted Christian, someone who's just been redeemed from a life of corruption and emptiness and sin and depravity. Christ has saved them in his grace. He has showed them the darkness of their sin, their need to repent and turn to him for forgiveness. But now comes, in a sense, the hard part. Now they have to learn to live their new life in Christ, serving a new master, walking a new way. And now these people that are recently converted have to break free from those sinful habits which they've lived in for years and years, perhaps all their life. They have to learn what it entails to serve their new master, their Lord. And often that takes time. And we think of that with people coming into our church and coming from a life of sin, a life of unbelief, how much time it takes. It takes months, even years, of gentle pastoring. It takes months, years of brotherly counsel, loving patience, constant prayer, faithful friends, godly examples, and more than a few, you know, firm rebukes and heartfelt admonitions. But again, that's all part of the process of delivering us, delivering God's children from the power and the tyranny of the devil. And thanks be to God, though, Jesus Christ empowers us to do this. He empowers us for victory. He doesn't leave this job to us as if it's in our you know, responsibility to do this under our power, as if his power stops at the cross. No, Jesus, our Lord, delivers. Think of that when our old adversary, when Satan himself comes along and he whispers something evil in our ear or he flashes something evil before our eyes so we're tempted to think wicked thoughts or devise a wicked plan or indulge in evil or lust or say a wicked word or see a wicked thing. we immediately recognize those things for what they are. We recognize what those thoughts and desires and feelings that they belong to our old way of life, to that empty way of life handed down to us from our fallen father, Adam. And instead of giving in to Satan's temptation, and instead of standing there asking ourselves, well, what should I do? Or, well, what do I feel like doing? What does my sinful heart want me to do? We ask this, Jesus, my Lord, what would you have me do? You're Lord of my life. You're Lord of my existence. What would you have me do? And in doing so, we acknowledge that we belong to Christ and that we serve Christ with our whole being, our emotions, our desires, our wills, our heart, our spirit. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We acknowledge Jesus delivers. He grants us new desires. He gives us a heart and soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You know, Jesus can break the shackles and chains of even the most powerful, addictive, life-altering sins. This past week, I don't know if it was in the Tribune or on Fox News Online, I read an article about the devastating effects of pornography and how this is a growing problem among women. Among women, not just men. The author writes this, and I apologize in advance for either stumbling through these words or for not pronouncing them at all, but he writes this, pornography is much more than a moral or social issue. Pornography is like a drug that triggers the brain to release a psychopharmacological flood of epinephrine, testosterone, endorphins, oxycontin, dopamine, serotonin, and some other word I won't even try to pronounce, which can lead to addiction and various other behavioral disorders. And you read that, you think, wow, that's a lot. You know, I don't even understand that. But if you have ever known anyone who struggles with that sin, or if you have struggled with this sin, you know exactly how powerful this sin is. You know all too well the life-altering power of this, how it controls the mind, distorting reality. And that's just one kind of addictive sin. But the good news we hear tonight from the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our Lord. He's my Lord. He delivers me. Even from the most powerful sin, even from the most terrible tyranny of Satan you can imagine, so that no temptation, no sin is stronger than Christ. He who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. He saves. He delivers from every sin. And let's be honest. All of us, to one degree or another, struggle with some sort of habitual sin. We all indulge those sinful desires. Well, tonight God's word tells us that we don't have to live in bondage to sin, that Jesus Christ frees us. He's our Lord. He delivers us. But if we're not experiencing that daily deliverance, and if we're not experiencing victory in sin and making progress in our faith, not to say we'll ever be perfect, of course, we'll always struggle with sin, we'll always fight against sin, it'll always be with us as long as we are in these bodies, but if we're not at least making progress, seeing the need to fight and gaining victory, or if you lack the desire to fight, if you lack that desire to resist, the problem lies not with your Lord. The problem lies not with his power. The problem lies rather within us, within our weak desires, within our lukewarm hearts. And it all boils down to this: who are we really serving? Who is our master? So the lordship of Christ is a lordship of redemption. It's a lordship of deliverance. Finally, it is a lordship of possession. The Catechism states that God has bought us. We're his own. We know that. We recognize that. He paid the price of his son Jesus Christ. In that sense, there's a language of possession. Christ has paid for us, so we're his full possession. We are his. He is ours. I think of the vivid example of the Apostle Paul as he writes his letters to those churches of the New Testament. And Paul writes in so many of those, unashamedly introducing himself as what? Doulos, the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times he says, I'm in chains for Christ. And at times he might be talking about the prison, but he's really not referring to those chains. He's saying, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm his bondservant here to do his will. Bound yet free. Bound yet free. That's what it means to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we can understand this in a very simple way. In his work of salvation, Jesus Christ set us free from sin that we might be free to serve him, liberated from sin to serve the Savior, free from tyranny that we might be slaves to righteousness, as Paul writes in Romans, wholeheartedly serving Jesus as Lord. Now, perhaps to many people in the world hearing that, they shake their head and go, well, what do you mean set free to serve? What do you mean you're liberated from one tyranny only to put yourself under a slavery of a different sort? And yet we understand what we're talking about here. We understand what Paul is saying because we're set free to serve Jesus as Lord. And Paul says you're going to serve one master or the other. So be servants of righteousness. Again, that doesn't sound like salvation, but Paul writes that we're free from one master Paul writes that nothing is greater in life. There's no higher privilege in life than serving Christ Jesus as Lord, meaning that all of our desires, all of our passions, all of our love in life and for life, properly directed, are realized in serving Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's where true freedom is, true freedom for those who live in the sinful world. This is the sonship, or rather the lordship, that Paul speaks of in Romans 14. He says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. And so our aim and goal in prayer should be that the Lord would take full possession of us in every area of our life, every decision, every moment, every day, that our life that we live unto the Lord. To serve Christ as Lord is to fully surrender all that we are in all that we have. To say, he is mine and I am his in every part and in every way. And you know, an important part, and I think a very difficult part, of understanding the lordship of Jesus Christ is accepting the fact that our Lord always gives us what we need, but he doesn't always give us what we want. He always gives us what we need, but he doesn't always give us what we want. Our Lord sees fit to send us sorrow and sadness at times. He sees fit to send us pain and suffering, cancers, illness, disease, disorders. He sees fit to send us trials and hardships. Now, he will most certainly deliver us in those times, but not always in the way we might prefer, not always in the way we might be praying about. Sometimes he delivers us by making us wait, and thereby he teaches us patience. Sometimes he delivers us by increasing the suffering, thereby making us more dependent day by day upon him. Sometimes he delivers us by taking that loved one away and teaching us total trust, total faith, total obedience in his will, in his word, and in his ways. You see, Jesus is Lord. So we say, should we only serve him when he sends blessings? So you see, God can use troubles and trials and tribulations, not to drive us away from him in despair and frustration, but to draw us more and more under his lordship, under his sovereign care and protection as his possession. And in closing, the fact that we are the Lord's possession means that we serve him. Again, at all times and all ways, with all that we have, we surrender everything to Christ. Not just a part of my life, not just a few hours on a Sunday, but all of my life in every way. My heart, my soul, my mind, my body, my will, my family, my children, my career, my free time, my conversations, my choice of friends, my possessions. Everything must be surrendered to him. And that is what it means to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a lordship of redemption, a lordship of deliverance, and a lordship of possession. Thanks be to God, we confess Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that we can make this confession tonight. And we pray, Lord, that more and more we might bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see that His is a lordship of salvation, that His is a lordship that is personal, that we are delivered, redeemed from the power of sin and Satan, from the tyranny of Satan, that we might live for you and for your name's honor and glory. That, Father, we might know that we belong to you, we belong to our Lord in life and in death, in body and in soul, that we are yours entirely, and that we would also freely surrender all to you, our Savior and our Lord. Heavenly Father, may we live out this confession every day of our lives, freely surrendering ourselves under the lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.